Good morning.
Good morning.
Just a word before we get started in our study. I failed to mention to Brother Bob that tonight Jake and Jen will be headed to the hospital, and activities will, or I guess, are scheduled to begin 4 a.m. So keep Jen and Jake and supposedly Miss Scarlett in your prayers over the next couple of days. In our study last week, we gave the Bible answer to the greatest of all questions, to the most important question that you will ever face in this life. The question of what must I do to be saved? No greater question will you ever have than that. And we gave the Bible answer. And in a follow-up to that study, we want to have a lesson here from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, a study that emphasizes that we are saved by grace. You will note that the title of the lesson is not "Saved by Grace Alone," but simply as it is, "We are saved by grace." Paul, as you know, in Ephesians chapter, well, in the letter to Ephesians, he's writing to the church there in Ephesus. And really, if I were to, and Brother Bob's doing a great job in class and in Sunday morning, but if I were to try to say the point of Paul's message, maybe is best for me there in chapter 3, verse 21. Where he's wanting to show the glory to God in the church. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 21, "To him, to God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." That is certainly our job as the church, as the body of Christ, is to not only worship in this setting in a manner that gives God all praise, glory, and honor, but to live our daily lives in such a way as to bring glory to God our Father. And so leading up to our text there in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, look there at verses 1 through 3. "And you, he, God, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So right here, you know, keeping in mind, he's addressing the church, he's addressing the saints, he's addressing Christians. And so Paul emphasizes that those who are in the church are those who have been brought out of the bondage of sin. And then in verses 4 and 5, Paul makes the point that God did all this, number one, by having mercy on us. Having mercy on us and by loving us and making us alive with Christ. And what does he say in verse 5? The whole process is really captured in this: by grace you have been saved. And thus the title of our lesson this morning. As we continue in our study on the subject of grace, this lesson is certainly prepared in such a way that each of us will be able to discuss Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 with anybody and everybody with supporting scripture. But the first thing we want to note as we begin our study is answering the question, what is grace? What is grace? Perhaps the best way, the simplest way to refer to grace, to speak of grace, is as unmerited favor. Oftentimes, Bible students, we hear that time and time again, but there's perhaps no better way to describe it in those simple terms, unmerited favor. And what that means is that grace, it was neither sought nor wrought nor bought by any human means. Unmerited favor wasn't by any human means. A grace is, as Paul says in the text, grace is a gift of God. A gift that God has bestowed upon mankind. And I think maybe Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8 really gives us a good biblical illustration of what grace is. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, Paul says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What I love about what Paul is telling us here in the Roman letter is that before we knew Jesus, before we even knew we needed Jesus, He died for us. That's grace. That's unmerited favor. Grace, when you think about how to describe it, how to understand it, grace is God's initiative. It's God's initiative on our behalf. For God so loved the world that what? That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. I, as you know, am a fan of acrostics. And here is a simple acrostic that really captures the essence, the meaning of what grace is. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That really kind of gives us a good understanding. It may not be perfect, but it gives us a pretty good understanding of what grace is. God's riches. How is it made possible? Christ. And that's really what we're going to talk about in this study. As we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, we're going to find four things. And the first thing that we want to bring to our attention and consider this morning is the source of salvation. What does the Scripture say? For by grace you have been saved. And then it goes on to say, it is the gift of God. What is it? It is the grace of God. It is the gift of God. We ought not to, when we think about that, sometimes we have in our mind a certain member of the Godhead. And brethren and friends, we ought not to think that the source of salvation came solely to man through God the Father. It was a collective effort. We see this as we go through this study. I would say yes, it originated with the Father. We see that in Scripture. We've already looked at it. For God so loved the world that what? That He gave His only begotten Son. Yes, it originated with the Father. Maybe the fact that it originated with the Father is captured even more so in the book of Ephesians. And if you're there, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, because grace, ultimately, this is the plan of God before the beginning of time. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning there in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Listen now, "just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having all this before the foundation, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to what? To the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the beloved." And you skip down to verse 11 of Ephesians 1, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Friends, God didn't owe us anything. When you look at what Paul is writing to the Ephesians, before man even was, God had a plan in place. What love, what grace. We deserve eternal damnation. That's harsh. I know it sounds harsh. But we deserve eternal damnation. Why? Because we have sinned. James chapter 1 verses 13 to 15 says, God didn't tempt us to sin. God didn't make us sin. Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, and connected with James, James is telling us that sin is a matter of our own choice, our desires. And then when we made that choice and we followed those fleshly and sinful desires, Isaiah the prophet said we separated ourselves from God. We deserve eternal damnation because of sin, and we're all sinners. Salvation is indeed the gift of God. A gift which God, in absolute, true, sincere, genuine, loving kindness, offers to man. The gift, you know, we talk about the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23, but what else does it say? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, so yes, we could say that grace, it originated with God the Father, but the Apostle Paul tells us that the gift of our salvation came through God the Son. In Romans chapter 5, you can extend the reading from verses 15 through 18, and it is some heavy reading, but it really gets captured in verse 18. In Romans 5 in verse 18, therefore as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And so what Paul is saying is that salvation is this gift of our salvation came, it maybe originated with God the Father, and the plan was put in place, but it involved God the Son. But you know something else, friends, we wouldn't know about God's plan that was before the foundations of the world, and we wouldn't know about the sacrifice of Christ that made it all possible apart from God the Holy Spirit. And in fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And then you connect that with what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, that's 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Now, with these thoughts in mind, Paul says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, what? Teaching us. Teaching us through what? Through the words that the Holy Spirit has revealed. The grace of God through Jesus Christ has come to us, and it's teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. So when you think about the gift, our salvation, by God's grace, through faith, or through Christ ultimately, is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. So it's a collective effort. The entire Godhead worked to provide and make possible our salvation. So when you think about the source, you think about the Godhead. That they've all made it possible and that we have salvation available. Now as we look to Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10, it also speaks of the substance of salvation. It speaks of the substance, not just the source, but the substance. For by grace you have been saved, what? Through faith. Now, if you turn to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1, what does the Hebrew writer say? The Hebrew writer says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here's, what is he saying? He says faith is the substance. It's not a blind leap. It's based on evidence. It's based on evidence. Faith is really where the rubber meets the road, right? And it's been said, and rightly so, and it's worth saying time and time again, that grace, that's God's part of the salvation equation. But faith, that's man's part. Faith is man's part. And where does faith come from? The Bible tells us, right? Romans 10 and in verse 17. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10 and in verse 17. If you want faith, you want saving faith, then it's got to come from the word of God. Not somebody who is telling you what the word of God is saying, but someone who will show you what the Bible is saying. Don't take a man's word for something that's going to impact your eternity. Look up the scripture. Make sure it is what God has said. Faith isn't in the mind of man. Faith isn't in the words of man. Faith is by hearing the word of God. And not only that, there is having the faith that saves. I know faith comes by the word of God. This is everything I need to know. This is everything I need to believe. But knowledge and belief, the devil has. Right? Knowledge and belief, the demons have. That's not enough. The faith that saves is the faith that knows and believes what the Bible says, but then acts upon the Bible, obeys the Bible. And it's only when faith and action are combined that we have saving faith. In fact, it was James who said, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without what? Faith without works is dead. So faith plus action equals saving faith. So faith is the substance of our salvation. As we look to Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10, it speaks of the selfless ness. I think that's why it's broken into your outline. Selflessness of salvation. For by grace you have been saved in what? That not of yourself. It is a gift of God, yes. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what is Paul saying? He's saying the way to salvation, the way of salvation, he's saying very clearly, is not in man. Jeremiah the prophet long ago in Jeremiah 10 verse 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. When we submit, friends, when we submit to God's grace through faith, talking about the selflessness of our salvation, when we submit to God's grace through faith, we cannot say that we've accomplished this ourselves. We cannot say we've accomplished this ourselves. Salvation is not of our own accomplishment. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because you will also see that salvation is not by man's invention. Notice this section of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 27 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. Notice this key phrase, but God has chosen. Three times you're going to hear that. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But what? Of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful section of Scripture. Salvation is not our accomplishment. Salvation is not of our own invention. Salvation, friends, is not of our own righteousness. Notice what I love, what the prophet Isaiah said long ago, Isaiah 64 verse 6. He said, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You know, one thing that I get from Isaiah here is I can't live a good enough life to earn salvation. I can't do enough good works to put God in my debt. I can't work my way into heaven. So, even all my righteousness, it's not good enough. It's like filthy rags. Still need that washing. Still need something, right? Well, there's also those individuals who are attempting to find heaven their own way, with their own perceived righteousness. Look at Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. Here's Paul through inspiration. He's saying, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? Is that they be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. You might say, they're righteous. They're religious, rather. They're religious. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So there are individuals who are attempting to work their way into heaven, or attempting to invent their way into heaven, and such is not going to work. Jesus said as much in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. There's a lot of individuals who are trying to get to heaven their way. And God says there's but one way, and that one way is His way. So salvation is not of our own merit. So we go right back to the initial definition of grace, right? Unmerited favor. Grace is not, or salvation is not of our own merit. I love Luke 17:10. Luke 17:10 says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done what was our duty to do. So all that to say what? The glory, therefore, the glory of our salvation is all to God. But of Him, Scripture says, you are in Christ, as we read there in 1 Corinthians 1, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And then finally this morning, as you look to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it speaks of the state of salvation. The state of salvation. For by grace you have been saved, for we are what? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Sometimes I stress Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and don't stress enough verse 10. But we need to put it all together. All this to become what? We are His workmanship. Let's discuss that just for a moment. Number one, we are the clay. He is the potter. Jeremiah the prophet said in chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel," that's the people of God, "can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." What is he saying? The potter molds the clay into something of value. The potter molds the clay into something with a purpose. Keep that in mind. The potter molds the clay into something with a purpose. What's the clay's responsibility? To fulfill that purpose. Or else we're good for nothing. That's our purpose. That's why we were designed. That's why we were created, to fill that purpose. Well, now we put it all together. Romans 12:4 says, "For as we," because Ephesians what? It's talking to the church, the body of Christ. Romans 12:4 says, "We as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function." What did God do? He molded the clay for a special purpose. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 12:18? "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as it pleased Him." God put us in the body to fill a purpose. What did Paul say in Ephesians 4:16? In Ephesians 4:16, Paul said, "In Christ the whole body, the church, is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." What is he saying? Really, it's captured in this question. Are you, am I, fulfilling our God-given purpose? We're the clay. He's the potter. He molded us and formed us and created us with a purpose. We're in the church for a purpose. We're in the church with a purpose. And our purpose isn't just to sit and occupy a space. It's to occupy a place. So, connected to that, God molds and shapes us what? Through His Word. There's no miraculous, supernatural. God's not going to speak to you in a vision. He's not going to come to you in a dream. That's Old Testament, nailed to the cross, done. We have the written Word. We have the confirmed written Word. And that's how God communicates. That's what Jesus said, right? In Matthew 4, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In John 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are life." In John 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." God molds us. He shapes us through His Word. We need to be students of the Word. We don't need to limit the potter by failing to understand His message. Allow Him to mold us and to shape us through a constant study of Scripture. Second here, we are the branches. He is the vine. If you look at John chapter 15 and you look at verses 1 through 8, look at John chapter 15 verses 1 through 8. Jesus is here reminding us that we better be working. Why? Because Ephesians 2:10 says we are His workmanship. We've got a job to do. We've got a purpose to fill. John chapter 15, "I am the vine and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And then third, we are God's vessel. And He provides the contents. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of ourselves." God has entrusted His gospel. God has entrusted His saving message to man. And it is our responsibility to read it as it is revealed. It is our responsibility then to believe what we've read. It's our responsibility to obey what we've read and believed. And then it's our responsibility to live the gospel, and it's our responsibility to teach the gospel. And I'm going to say this. Even if you don't stand before an assembly like this very moment, even if you do not stand before an assembly and teach it, if we profess to be Christians, if we profess to be a child of God, we are teaching. We are teaching. Paul said what? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, and what? Known and read by all men. You don't have to stand before an assembly to be a teacher. As you live, you are teaching. As we live each day, we are setting an example. We're setting an example of what God means to me. And we're setting an example of what His message means to me. And you know, this will be another study, another time. But we talk about credible translations, credible versions of the Scripture. There are some that are just not credible. There are some that are just not worth commenting on, in the sense that I cannot encourage you to get this translation or that translation. Why? Because it interjects human opinion. Based on some study, you will find that probably the most accurate English from Greek translation is the American Standard Version 1901. But because it doesn't read so smoothly, oftentimes it's not taught from. But you need one in your personal study. You need an ASV, American Standard Version. King James Version, very credible. I preach from the New King James Version, credible. You might even go with the New American Standard Version, and there may be others, but those four, I can speak with confidence. But brethren, always have an ASV, an American Standard Version, and do some studying. I say all that to say what here? As I represent God's gospel every day, is my life an authorized translation? How I live, how I behave, is my life a credible version of His divine message? Or, as I examine my life, am I teaching? Am I troubling or confusing people by offering a corrupted translation? What is the gospel according to you? As we draw to a close this morning, we studied how we are saved by God's grace through faith. So let us remember, as you look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, the source of our salvation, that's God's grace, brought to us, made available by the entirety, the Godhead, the substance of faith, man's faith, substance of salvation is man's faith. The selflessness of salvation, it's not of our own merit. And in the state of salvation, we are His workmanship created for good works, and we better walk in them. Brethren, this is how we're what? Saved by grace. The lesson is yours, brethren and friends. If you have a need of any kind, this is an opportunity extended to you for perhaps there are some here who are not in Christ. You've not been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. We stand ready to assist you if you're ready to make that commitment and that decision this morning. If you are God's child but you strayed from the faith, we encourage you to repent, confess, and be restored before it's everlasting too late. Brethren and friends, if you have a need of any kind, we encourage you to come forward as together we stand, together we sing.